How do you make sure that your prayers really work? How do you make your prayers powerful? What do you do? Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will receive your brilliant answers. All right, who's God? How do you make your prayers more powerful, especially powerful? Yeah. Oh, listen and then receive something. So maybe God coaches you in how to pray or guides your prayers. And if you are praying along the lines of God's guidance, well, you can assume that's going to work especially well, right? So, yeah, there's some sense to that. I get it. Yeah, way in the back, Core. You pray out loud. I love that. So that's kind of a pro tip. That's a pro tip. You know, it's like when you're praying, you feel like your prayers aren't very powerful. Well, put some breath in it. You know, pray out loud. Put your body in it. You know, go for it. And somehow that kind of helps, right? What does that help? Well, that's one of those things that helps a lot. It helps your focus. It helps your passion. It helps your faith. Helps your authority. And if it's early morning, it helps you wake up. For instance, if you've been up all night with a crying baby, that helps you. Can I get an amen, Corey? Yeah. What else? What else do you do? Yeah. Speaking in tongues. Today's Pentecost Sunday on the Christian calendar, which we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church in Jerusalem in the first century. If you're new to the church, you have no idea what that is. Don't worry about it. But sometimes the Spirit can pray through us in languages that we don't even understand. And if the Spirit is praying through you, it's probably a pretty good prayer. So that can help. That's great. I saw other hands. What you got, Cal? Humble yourself before the Lord, sometimes physically. So this is interesting. You're praying to God for something, and it might help to really submit to God, right? Because the reason you pray to God is that he is a higher being, right? And so manifest that somehow. And Callie says, sometimes physically. This is a little bit like praying out loud. Callie says, well, use your body. You know, if you like bow physically before the Lord, you lie prostrate before the Lord on your face or something like that. It at least, your body kind of helps you get into the right spirit, the right frame. So that might be helpful. Another little pro tip. These are interesting. What other answers? What do you do to make your prayers especially powerful, Paul?
Try to be as present as possible.
That sounds really simple, but there's just something about engaging fully instead of just being rote. We don't want to pray rotely, do we? That will work. What do you got, Samuel?
Be vulnerable.
Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. I would do that, but I'm a man. You know, vulnerability, another word for that is honesty. You know, and if you're praying to God, you want to have an honest relationship with him. So, shoots. Yeah. What you got, Kara?
Be committed to your prayers. So, pray them over and over again.
Commitment, consistency. Jesus teaches that you should pray and not give up. So, pray them over and over again. Don't be a wimp. Pray them with a little endurance and fortitude, and that figures to help. Was it Nalani? Yeah.
Become a righteous person.
Somebody quoting scripture at me here. Nalani saying, well, become a righteous person, because scripture says, the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. You want to quote the King James. What does it mean to be a righteous person is the follow-on question. But if you are right with God, then probably your conversations with God will tend to be more fruitful and productive, right? It's as simple as that. And so try to be righteous, try to be right with God, and that will probably help. Carrie has a follow-on one, all right, because she's so into prayer. Gather other people to pray with you, and maybe where you're weak, they're strong, and vice versa. Jesus himself teaches, where two or more are gathered in my name, whatever they ask, they will receive. That if you cooperate together, if you leverage your family, that's going to work. And the interesting question is, is why. You know, why does God design the universe in that way? So that when we pray together, the prayer tends to be more fruitful. I'll leave that aside for now, but it's an interesting question. Relationships count, you know. Teamwork counts in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Family counts. Tells you something about the heart of God, doesn't it? One more, okay. Who's got the best answer? The best. This is gonna be the killer answer. Okay, we got two. We got two. We'll go with Allie. Fast and pray. Somebody had to say it. Fast and pray. So, like, if you read the Bible a lot, you'll notice that some of the prayer warriors, the people that pray a lot, also fast. Like, they might go without eating for a while. They put a little skin in the game, literally. They suffer a little bit physically for it. And in some way, that helps. It's really interesting to ask yourself why. Why would suffering make your prayers more fruitful? So that's an interesting question. But the Bible says it's a tried and true technique. You know, Jesus fasted for 40 days before he started his ministry. Daniel fasted for 21 days, praying for the restoration of Jerusalem. And then there was a breakthrough, and the Israelites got sent back to Jerusalem to restore it. So that was great. And I'm sorry, whose hand was it back here? Who had it? Yes? Ask in faith without any doubt. It's like don't ask God for things suspiciously, as if he's not going to help you, as if he is not a gracious or a generous God. The purpose of life is to learn to trust God well. And another word for trust is faith. So if you're doing it well, things are likely to work out better with God. All great answers about an important topic, prayer, our conversation with God. We're in the middle of this sermon series called Doing the Stuff That Jesus Did. The idea is that following Jesus means doing the stuff that Jesus did, right? When Jesus walked around the earth ministering to people, doing his thing, he never said to anyone, hey, agree with me. He never said that. When people got interested in what he was doing, what did he say instead? Follow me, right? What Jesus would say is not agree with me. Jesus would say, hey, try, jump in, give it a shot, get involved, come along. So following Jesus means doing what Jesus did on earth. To be a follower of Jesus when he walked the earth was to literally follow him, like from place to place, to join in all of his activities, his ministry activities. So we've been going through some of those activities in this sermon series. And what Jesus makes super evident is that everything that he did, we are supposed to do as well. That's what it means to be a follower. So we're supposed to love like he did. We're supposed to share like he did. We're supposed to live in community like he did. We're supposed to preach like he did. But we're also supposed to do all of the quote-unquote supernatural stuff. We're supposed to heal people like he did, cast out demons like he did, prophesy like he did. So we've been going through all of those things in recent sermons. Well, one thing that Jesus did that really all spiritual people, all God followers do is they pray. But we want to pray as Jesus did. I ask myself, well, how did Jesus pray? And there are different ways to answer that question, but here's where I've landed on it. Jesus prayed effectively, right? Jesus' prayers were powerful, just like his healing was powerful, and his prophecy was really powerful. His prayers were really powerful. And so I ask myself, if I'm going to pray, what's the best way to pray effectively and powerfully? As Jesus did. How many of you pray? How many of you pray a lot? How many of you pray not so much? Yeah. If you don't pray a lot, no shame, of course. If you don't pray a lot, here's why. It's because you don't think it works. If I ask you why you don't pray a lot, you might be tempted to say, well, you know, I'm really busy. I don't have a lot of time. I don't have a lot of discipline. You know, some answer like that. But none of those answers are actually true. The reason that you don't pray is because you don't think it works. which means that you don't think that God will respond in a manner that's fruitful and effective. And you might be right. That's often a discouragement in my own prayer life. I wrestle with God in prayer. That's a very Christian-y phrase. I wrestle with God in prayer. Meaning, like, sometimes I pray a lot, and I wrestle with the notion that the prayers are not producing for me what I wish for them to produce, that God is not releasing the blessing or the power for which I am praying. And that's discouraging. It tends to make me stop praying or stop wrestling. We all, you know, want to pray a lot, but there's a precedent, that there's a requirement for that, which is we want our prayers to be effective. That's really what we're after. We're not after quantity of prayer, are we? We're after quality of prayer, all of us. And if you become the sort of person that prays well, then I think your prayer life will probably be frequent and robust. You don't have to be one of those people that use a lot of words. I'm certainly not. My ideal prayer is like one sentence, but he knows what I'm talking about. And maybe a lot of listening or a lot of kneeling before him or something like that. But I want my prayers to work. And if I'm not praying or if you're not praying, that's probably why. It is incumbent upon you to ask what would make prayer more powerful. Everybody is asking that in some fashion. I think. I was reflecting on powerful prayers in my life, thinking about a story that I could share for this sermon. Here's one I was thinking about this week, and I'll explain why of all the tens of thousands of prayer stories that I have, I was thinking about this one. This happened about 10 or 12 years ago. There was a guy in a church. There was a couple in the church who had a dog that they loved very much. And I get a call one afternoon. I'm actually in the church office, and it's my buddy. Scott was his name. And he said, "Jordan, I need you to pray right now." And he said, my dog, it's this little, like, 6-pound dog, just ate some rat poison. Ate a whole box of rat poison. And when we found her, right, she'd already eaten it, and she was already convulsing. What rat poison does is it makes you, like, hemorrhage in your brain and stuff like that. It's not a pleasant way to die. And so this dog was already in the throes, brain shut down. So they grabbed the dog and jetted to the vet, and they just got there. And it's like the vet says that there's no chance. They're plugging her into an IV, you know, to kind of flush it out. But, you know, nobody thinks she's going to survive. And this guy was just really broken up. They love this dog. And he said, I thought that you would be the guy to pray for it. Now, people are chuckling. And the reason they're chuckling is because I'm, like, totally a dog person, right? I'm totally an animal lover. In fact, I would be hard-pressed to name any ministry that I do now that I did not begin doing for animals first. You know, the first people I tried to heal were animals. The first sermon I can remember giving was to cows and horses. They responded. They were moved. There are a lot of advantages preaching to cattle people and a lot of similarities. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. And I would pray a lot for the lost, even when I was young. But the lost I would pray for would be lost animals. You know, I'd pray for lost dogs and lost cats and things like that. I just had a heart for them. Always loved animals because they were always, you know, my best friends, because, you know, I didn't have a lot of human friends because I was very lonely. 1, 2, 3. Aww. All right, there's enough of that. But I'm just an animal guy. I'm sort of a world-class animal lover. I don't eat them. I'm vegetarian. I don't wear leather and stuff. I'm just not that guy. I'm an animal guy. Amen. And so when the chips were down and this dog was in her death throes, like, I got the call. You're the person to pray. And I remember saying, all right, I'm going to pray, keep me posted. And I hung up the phone, and I thought, well, that dog's the goner. I mean, it's like this little 6-pound, I just ate a whole box of rat poison, right? The vet's like, not a thing I can do. So I was going to like, well, I'm going to pray that she passes peacefully, you know, that sort of thing. Mele was her name. And then I was kind of hit with this insight, which happens to me every once in a while, not nearly as often as it should, but I was sort of hit with this insight. It's like I had this sterling realization. It's like, you know, Jordan, you're exactly the guy to pray this prayer. I mean, you're the animal guy. Like, you have carried the burdens of dogdom your entire life, right? You have attained the place of powerful prayer with respect to dogs. And I just knew it, right? I just had a conviction that, well, I'm exactly the right guy to pray, and I know that prayer is powerful, and so this is going to work. And so for about 10 minutes, I just went off in prayer. It's like, Lord, move yourself. Lord, on behalf of this dog, I have stood in the gap for these creatures my whole life, and we need you now. And I just went off in prayer. I prayed for like 10 or 12 minutes for this little creature, and I thought, it's done. I just knew it was done. Like, one way or another, my job was done. The prayer was done. And I found myself just feeling a little exhausted, and I sat back in my desk chair in the office, and about 40 minutes later, I got a call, the owner, Scott, and he said, the vet can't explain it. She just opened her eyes, and she's fine. So the dog survived, that's it. That's all I wanted to share. God bless you. Go in peace, you know? Go in peace. And all right. I think the reason I thought about that prayer story, of all the thousands of prayer stories that I have in my long Christian life, is because of that moment where I realized that I was in the place to do this powerfully. And I realized why I was in the place to do this powerfully. It's because I had, you know, I'd carried the burden, right? I'd sort of carried the banner in a unique and powerful, loving, sacrificial, and suffering way. I had rescued hundreds of animals. I'd held 100 dying birds praying over them. Like, I've done all of that stuff, probably more than anybody here. And so I had the right to pray. That's the wrong way to say it, but do you get what I mean? It's like I had a justification. I had a connection that made it possible. And I call that scenario intercession, which is a fancy Christian word. It appears in the Bible on occasion, but I think that this is what it is when the Bible talks about intercessory prayer. That's a phrase that Christians use a lot. Prayer on behalf of someone else that makes a powerful connection that gets things done. Prayer is certainly a supernatural ministry of sorts. We partner with God to do it. And intercession is the way we partner with God for particularly powerful prayer results. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to give you one more story just for the sake of impression. I just want to get you in an impression so that we can talk about powerful prayer and intercession. Here's the impressionistic story. I try to exercise fairly regularly, and I belong to a local gym. I belong to the YMCA, not one of those fancy gyms, but just, you know, good, down-to-earth gym. I see Sage and Nicole there a lot. And I love it because it's like all walks of life go to the Y, right? Very neighborhoody. And I often work out at the Y in Nuwanu. And when I walk in there, you walk past this bank of stationary bicycles where people exercise. But the first bank of stationary bicycles you walk by are recumbent, which means that you sit down and your legs are in front of you. So they look like recliners. Yeah. And these bikes are sort of reclining, and they have a television screen built into the dashboard. And so you see all these people that are sitting on these bikes exercising while they watch their favorite TV show. So the goal of these machines is to make exercising as comfortable and easy as possible, which I would argue is directly counter to the spirit of exercising, but nobody asks me. So the people that sit there, they're like, you know, these are people that I feel like I'm encouraging by saying, well, at least you're moving. You know, that's about the level that we're talking about. They sit recumbently, as comfortable as possible, they pedal really slowly, and they watch their K-drama. If you go a little further into the Y, you got the weight room, you got the other cardio room, and those rooms are filled with people who are not trying to be as comfortable as possible, but who are trying to make themselves as uncomfortable as they can stand. Right? They're pushing as much weight as possible, or they're on the serious bikes. You know, they got the serious stationary bikes, and then you got the chill bikes with the TV set, but the people that are on the serious stationary bikes, they're sweating, and their spirit of exercise is, I will push myself as far as I can without collapsing. You know, because they actually want to get stronger. Which one of those situations is likely to produce more power? You're afraid to say, because you're like, yeah, I don't exercise at all. But, you know, but come on, have some faith in daring people. Which one produces more power? Yeah, it's the discomfort. It's the burdensome one, right? It's the one that's not comfortable. It's almost a universal law that which is hard produces more power. That which is sacrificial produces power. That which involves more suffering produces more power and more beauty. It's almost a law, right? If you relax, if you're comfortable, decay. But if you invest sacrifice, hard work, then power, beauty, progress, things like that. And the same principle applies to our prayer life. Where we sow sacrifice into it, our prayer becomes more powerful. But there's a sort of sacrifice that we're really interested in when it comes to intercessory prayer, to making intercession. And it's a sacrifice that we tend to call love. Because sacrifice is the mechanism of love, is it not? Jesus says, no greater love is a man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. Of course, he said that prophetically, because shortly thereafter, he would go on to lay down his life for people. And that sort of sacrifice, in which you lay down your life, in which you suffer for others, in which you sacrifice for others, is going to give you a place in which you can pray for them with extra power. If I love you, if I sacrifice for you, then my prayers for you are going to be more powerful than they would otherwise. Because in the kingdom of heaven on earth, as in all the universe, great love precedes great power. Wherever I love greatly, wherever I love sacrificially, I will flow more powerfully in the ways of God in that place. Is that clear? Because God likes love to precede power, right? He's not just powerful, he's loving. Where you sacrifice, where you make connections of sacrifice for people or dogs, your prayers will be more powerful because it honors a principle. The principle of love precedes power. You follow me so far? Yes. Everybody clap once again. Pretend that you're listening. There are like 1,500 passages in Scripture about prayer. I've chosen one verse today. I'll probably quote a few others over the next 10 minutes as we finish. But the verse I'd like to point us to today is from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There are two Timothys. There are 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in the Bible. And what the Timothys are, they're books of advice, really down-to-earth, nuts-and-bolts advice, written by this guy named Paul, probably the greatest church planter of all time, super experienced minister. And he's writing to his young protege, this guy named Timothy, who's just getting started in ministry, kind of just getting started in life. And so these letters to Timothy are filled with good life advice and good ministry advice and all this stuff. They're very personal letters, meaning that Paul uses language that it's not necessarily really technical. He doesn't necessarily unpack everything that he says. He's just reminding Timothy of good practical lessons. And the first chapter of the first letter of Timothy are all about, you know, there's some greetings, there's some, Paul says a few words about the major concerns that is leading him to write this letter. He mentions some situations that Timothy might be facing in the church. And then he kind of gets down to, all right, Timothy, here's how we're going to deal with all of these things. And at the beginning of the second chapter, he says this: I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. The first phrase there, I think, is kind of an awkward translation. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers. I think a better way to translate it might be something like, before anything else, I urge you to think about this. That's kind of what he's saying. Before anything else, think about this. Make petitions and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving for everyone. It goes on to say, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peacefully in quiet lives and godliness and holiness. So like everyone in the church and outside the church. The reason I'm choosing this verse is because it makes me curious. When I teach people to investigate scripture, I always say, when you read a piece of scripture, always ask yourself what bugs you about this. And this piece of scripture used to really bug me a lot. Here's why it bugs me. Paul lists a number of things. Petitions, requests might be what some of your translations say. Petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. He lists things as if they're all different things. Now, we understand that thanksgiving is different. That's sort of intuitive. Like, be thankful for the people and the situations around you. Be thankful for the Lord's work in them. Okay, we kind of understand that. We kind of understand why that's important. But what's the difference between, say, prayer and intercession? Paul lists them as if they're different things, and so they must be different. I ask Christians sometimes when I'm away at conferences, what's intercession? And they always say, intercession means praying for other people, praying a lot. But Paul thinks it's different than praying, right? He uses a different term for it. And it's different than petitioning, which is to say making requests. So it's not just praying requests for other people. That's not it. It's something distinct. What does he mean by this word, intercession? He had a specific idea in mind. And Paul was really experienced and really smart, so it makes me wonder exactly what he was thinking. And so, you know, I do things that pastors are supposed to do. I look at the Greek and stuff like that. And that word intercession, the word that gets commonly translated as intercession in the Bible is the Greek word entoukano, which literally means interconnection, or to make a connection between two things. I think in Paul's mind, intercession means connecting with God on one hand and connecting with the people that you're praying for on the other. And then you become a bridge. If you're not connected with God and you pray for somebody, you know, there's no particular reason to expect that you're going to receive God from God well. If you're praying for somebody but you have nothing to do with them, you've got, well, you've got no skin in the game, right? You haven't loved that person. And since love precedes power, that might not flow as well otherwise. But if I connect with God in a healthy way, which is to say, in faith and in love and in humility, well, that's a good firm connection. That's like, you know, a good electrical connection, right? And then if I connect with the person I'm praying for in love, which is to say, I've sacrificed for you, I've carried the burdens of your life, I've got skin in the game, that's how you connect with people, right? Well, now I'm a great electrical conduit. Now the blessings from the Lord pass easily through me to the other person, and I can expect my prayers to be especially fruitful. And that's just not mechanics, it's not just physics. What that is it's a demonstration of God's value of love and connection, right? Where we establish love and connection well, his power flows best. Where we establish love and connection well, the power of prayer is at its highest. Does that make sense? And so to make intercession is to make sacrificial connection with people. You know, if I make intercession for dogs and cats, well, I carry the burdens of their life. You know, I'm that guy. If I want to make intercession with the poor, I go make myself poor, right? I join them where they are, become them, really connect with them that way. Are you understanding how it works? And that is a ministry unto itself. That's a ministry unto itself. There's lots of verses about that in Scripture. One of my favorite teachings on prayer comes from John 15. This is Jesus just sort of sharing a few final pieces of prayer advice with his disciples before his death. And he says to them, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Right? In other words, like if you stick with me and you do everything I say, if you honor what I've taught you, if you really submit to me, then it's going to be easy for you to receive things through prayer because you're connected to God. You're connected to the Lord. So that's that connection. And how do you connect with other people? The passage that I almost automatically think of in this respect comes from 1 Corinthians. This is another letter from Paul, but he's writing to a different church in Corinth. And he's talking about being all things to all people, which is a famous line. Paul says, though I'm free and belong to no man, in other words, though I can do whatever I want, I make myself a slave to people. Right? I serve them in a bondage sort of way. That's how serious he is about it. I make myself a slave to people so that I can win as many of them as possible. I do it for their sake. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those who don't have the law, I become like one not having the law. To the weak, I become weak so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I become you in order that I might pray for you more effectively. And what does it mean to become you? Well, primarily it means that I love you sacrificially, that I bear your burdens. Paul says to the Galatians, bear each other's burdens in order that it might go well with you in your community. Of course, if we're looking for a model of intercession in Scripture, the best one of all is Jesus. There you go. You guys are so theologically brilliant. It's almost embarrassing sometimes. Intercession might be the number one Christian ministry. It's the one that kind of sums everything up because it is the one embodied in the Jesus mission. Jesus was God. He wanted good things to happen for humans. So what did he do? He became a human. But what did it mean for him to become a human? Well, you know, he sort of put on, you know, the human flesh and stuff like that. But of course, he did not stop there. He bore our burdens, right? He loved us. He served us as a slave. He became weak in all, you know, the ways that make us weak. And he gave his life, right? He suffered torture and death for our sake. Now that is intercession, right? That is establishing a powerful connection for someone. And now we're told by the author of Hebrews that Jesus lives to intercede for us. He's sitting at the right hand of God, and every day he's just praying for you. But he has the right to pray for you, doesn't he? Because he lived as you. He died as you, et cetera, et cetera. That's just pretty basic gospel theology right there. So the question that's incumbent upon us who want effective prayer lives is, well, how do I die for you? How do I live and die for you, Unho? How do I live and die for you? How do I connect with you? Because if I pull it off, if I manage to pull it off, if I manage to love you so well that it's sacrificial, that I carry your burdens, that I join you in your place of need, well, then I can take everything that the Lord gives me. Oh, provided that I'm connected with God at the same time. I have to do both ends. But if you do both ends, then you're a powerful prayer person. Oh my gosh, guys. But it's so hard, right? That's so hard. It's so hard. Because there's so much love and there's so much sacrifice involved in just connecting with God. And then there's so much love and there's so much additional sacrifice involved with connecting with people that it's just a full-time occupation, you know. But that's what we saw. That's what we saw in Christ. So I guess the application point would be, you know, if the question is, how do you make your prayers powerful? Get skin in the game somehow. Let's get skin in the game. It's not because God requires blood to be appeased. It's because he honors sacrificial love wherever he sees it. You know. So. Somebody mentioned fasting earlier. Sometimes fasting can make our prayers powerful. I just sort of end on this. Why would, say I'm praying for Damien to receive something, and I decide, well, the prayer isn't working yet, so I'm gonna fast this week. I'm going to go 7 days without eating. Why would that help? You know, because there's nothing wrong about food, is there? Why would that help in particular? Well, here's why fasting is so helpful. Because if nothing else, it makes me hurt with you, right? And it's sort of a ritualistic sort of hurt, but it really takes me to a place of vulnerability and honesty. Have you ever fasted for 7 days? On day seven, oh, you are honest. You are honest. I'm honestly grumpy. I'm really honest about how unchristian I truly am after not eating for a week. But it sort of says, it sort of testifies, it puts me in a place where it says, I'm willing to die with you. I'm willing to sacrifice chunks of flesh because I love you, man. I love you, man. That's why. And so fasting is just a convenient way to do it. A better way to do it, you know, might be to, you know, actually do what you can to share in the person's practical burdens, but sometimes that's not practical for you to do. I often pray for people who are very sick. I can't actually join them in cancer, but I can join them in physical travail. You know, that's why fasting works that way. And it might seem like a gimmick, but if you do it, it doesn't feel like a gimmick. It feels especially real, right? Because it's not just a gesture. It actually hurts. And so it takes you to a real place. I love fasting for that reason, which is to say I hate fasting for that reason. I suck at fasting, guys. But I value it because I just value sacrifice so much. Intercession is what makes your prayer powerful, which is to say intercession is what makes your prayer for other people powerful. And I know that a lot of your prayer life involves praying for others. I hope it does. I hope that you're praying for others a lot. I hope that you're praying for this church a lot. I hope you're praying for our island. I hope you're praying for kings and those in authority. I know you're complaining about kings and those in authority. I hope that you're praying way more than you're complaining, but that's a separate sermon. It's a separate sermon. If you're a Christian, you're praying more than you're complaining. Or should be, anyway. All right, so I thought about how to end. Here's how I want to end today. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say that a number of you have walked in here burdened. I would bet that a number of people showed up today feeling that you're carrying something that feels a little too much for you to carry alone. Or at the very least, you sure would like some help with it. You sure would like some help. And maybe it's something that you have been wrestling with in prayer. Maybe you've been praying about it, but you're not really seeing it budge yet. Well, the thing about intercession is that it's a relational ministry. It's a ministry that we do one to another. So I would like to pray for you this morning. If you are among those individuals and you've walked in with something that you've been praying about and you can't seem to get it moving, you can't seem to support the burden by yourself, I'd like to pray for you this morning. And I want to tell you why. One, I like you. You seem like nice people, and I want your lives to be better. But I also think that I have a certain place of intercession with respect to Blue Water Mission, with respect to the church, because I've suffered a little bit for the church, which means that you people make me suffer. No. I said that first service, and Mindy said, yeah. She has the right idea. So I'm here for you, Jordan. I'm going to make you sacrifice in love. Makes me a better person. There are other people here as well that have sacrificed for this community. I mean, like really hurt for it, right? And if you've hurt for it, if you've entered into a place of painful love for anyone, let alone a community of people, then you've attained a place of intercession for that person. And so you should take advantage of me and people like that this morning. This is a house of prayer, particularly much for that reason. So if you are one of those people that rolled in here this morning and you've got a situation that you have not been able to budge yourself and it hurts, I'm just going to ask you to just stand up, just to be brave and stand up. And we want to pray for you, which is to say we want to pray for you from a place of intercession. So stand if that's you. It's just a bit much for you to handle by yourself. You sure would like some help. Sometimes, you know, the stone is supposed to roll away, but you just can't quite get it to move under your own strength. For things you'd like to see happen, but they haven't, and you've been praying for years. For situations you'd like to see sealed up, over and done, but you can't make them stop. For those pursuits in which you're surviving but not thriving. Like some prayer for fruitfulness there. All right. One or two more. For someone that you need to be saved but you can't quite see it happening. All right, now, for the others of you who feel like you're legitimate intercessors for Blue Water Mission, that you know, you've carried the burden of this house and you've loved it sacrificially, I'd like to ask you to join me. Usually what I do is I ask you to stretch out a hand of blessing, but we're not like blessing them ourselves. We're asking the Lord for help. So if you feel like an intercessor for Blue Water Mission, if you've attained that place and you can, why don't you just kneel? Just find a spot and kneel. And let's pray together for these brothers and sisters. Classic prayer ministry. I'm just going to pray for the goodness of the Lord. Father God, we join our brothers and sisters in requests and prayers. I pray, Lord, that you respond to their needs. We ask in Jesus' name, according to the life of our chief intercessor, that the goodness of heaven would flow to these brothers and sisters. I've been trying, Lord. They've sought you in prayer. We add to that the power of our love and sacrifice. Look upon this community, Lord, and move yourself, move your heart on behalf of those who are standing to receive from their Father. We pray, Lord, that you would fulfill their prayers fruitfully. In the name of Jesus, I ask that those whom these individuals wish to see blessed would indeed be blessed now, that Jesus would visit those houses, visit those bedrooms that need to be visited. In Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, those who need to receive healing in their bodies would now receive healing in their bodies. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. For those who are standing to receive more provision because they've been struggling, they're hungry, Lord, they're lean, Lord, provide, open up the floodgates of heaven and give them testimonies of your plenty. For those who are lonely, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would provide the primary, robust, and lasting relationships that they need to experience the heart of God on this planet. Those who feel disrespected and lowly, Lord, I pray for experiences of power and affirmation, that you would bring dignity to the undignified. Jesus, you yourself said that we have not because we ask not. So we ask this morning as those who have lived a life of intercession for this family. We ask, Lord, give us what we need. Give us the inclinations of our heart as we delight ourselves in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.